I'm going to turn it over to Mr. Doug.
Thank you, Nick. I've gone to Faith Walkers, and it's really cool. All right. Well, exciting stuff. Hey, before we jump back into 1 Corinthians today, how are you guys doing on your Sabbathing? Oop, back. All right. So Greg talked about this, I don't know, 6-7 weeks ago, and the importance of Sabbathing. And this is one of the things I do. I love to go fast, Mama. And it is really, it's a lot of fun for me. It is completely different than anything else I do in life. And what is really awesome, there was this time up in Mid-Ohio. How many of you have driven Mid-Ohio? Okay, nobody has. Oh, wait. Did you guys know that?
We drove around the track in minivans.
All right. Almost the same thing. But there was a time last April, it had rained all morning, the track was terrible, but I was learning and getting better at driving. And the last laps out on the end of the day, the sun was setting, and I literally had tears in my eyes that I was able to do something so cool, and I was thanking God for that. And that really is the purpose of Sabbath, right, is to get us to rest and get back to that. If you missed the message, please look it up. We have all these resources online at darbycreek.org. And you can view the messages, or you can put it on your YouTube and Bluetooth it to your car and don't watch it, just listen to it while you're driving all over the place. But guys, you know, Christmas is coming, Thanksgiving's coming, this end of the school semester is coming. Those of you in the business world, you got to get ready for your 2020 budgets. And if we don't Sabbath, we're going to miss a lot of stuff, right? So let me encourage you to do that. All right, back to the matter at hand. So this is our fifth week already, and we are still finishing up chapter 2, going into chapter 3, but it's because there's so much cool stuff in 1 Corinthians, and I really appreciated, you know, Greg sharing that. You know, there's a lot of churches that just don't get into it because it gets really personal. The Corinthian church could be a Midwest church. A lot of people from a lot of different cultures coming together to make this church. So I am really excited to come in behind Greg, Charlie, Nick. So who is of Apollos and who is of Paul or Charlie or Nick or Greg? You guys can sell that up later. But if you would you stand and let's read the Word of God here. And I'm going to start at the end of chapter 2 here in verse 15. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behave only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollo, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollo? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollo watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive the wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And that's the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. So I hope somehow through my wanderings around this morning that we really go back and reflect on what is salvation versus living the Christian life. What does it mean to get to become developed as we become stronger and become this person who is a spiritual person? And then got to land on prayer, too. So let's start with prayer right now. Generally, Father, just want to thank you so much for today. Just ask for a safe trip for Greg and Linda on their way back. And thank you for the chance they had to get away and get rested. And God, thank you for the saints here at Darby Creek. And we just ask for your blessing on today's message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last night I had a great time. I went out with Jacob and Caleb, and we went go-karting. I started losing my voice because I was just so excited. So I might be a little froggy here. Thankfully, Jake restrained himself, and we did not get into a big fight at the place. We stayed out of the news. No, there really wasn't any issue for us. All right. So if we go back to last week a little bit where Nick was finishing up, I don't know if it's me or if I need a battery. Nick covered chapter 2 for us last week. The spiritual person judges all things. So Paul has gone through and really explained what does it mean to not only be born again, but to really let the Spirit of God indwell us and make us better at discerning what God would have for us. And really live a different life. But then Paul jumps into to chapter 3, and when he wrote the letter, he didn't do these different delineations. It was, you know, a letter like you might write to somebody. So he's coming out of this, but we have the mind of Christ, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. And that had to be tough for Paul, right? So he came and he planted this church with some others. He's been gone for a while, and he's writing back a letter based on what he's hearing about what's going on in the church. And if you step back and look at the broad spectrum of what 1 Corinthians is about, he's addressing the church. He's talking about them, hey, you need to be unified. To be unified, the individual Christian needs to become a spiritual person because we got some cleanup to do in the house, and it's going to take a strong Christian unity to be able to do that. So the implication is that the spiritual person has the ability to weigh and make decisions righteously, and yet does that living in a way that's full of grace, so people don't judge them, that reflects a different kind of lifestyle that says, yes, I am different because of the indwelling of Christ. And as a whole, the Corinthian church just wasn't there. So let's really start tearing apart these few verses. But as people of the flesh, what's really interesting here, Paul is not saying that these folks were hedonists, that they were going after the pleasures of the world and abandoning their belief in Christ. It's just they weren't any different. They lived every day of get up, shower, clam, stupid bus driver, get out of my way, park, right, the elevator, ding, 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 hey, everybody, how you doing? Hey, great weather, yep, all right, sit down at the desk, get out, down the elevator, hop back in the car, drive, stupid bus driver, back in the house, flip on Netflix, and whoo, there's my day. And how do we live differently than that? So we might throw in Sabbathing at the racetrack to be a little bit different. We might throw in going to a Bible study, be a little bit different. But how do we really live differently? Is there something driving us that's giving us direction in life that is so much more than all the things we have to do just to exist as a human being? So that's where Paul is coming from here when he says, but as people of the flesh. And then he adds, as infants in Christ. Now, the exciting thing is, as an infant in Christ, an infant is still alive, right? So there's hope for growth. There's hope for development. And you can compare that to, in Romans 7, Paul says, who will remove this body of death from me? So when Paul talks and uses word pictures, he's very strategic in what he's talking about. So he's talking about these people, you are still babies, but that means you're still alive. There's hope. And then holistically, as a church, their faith is very young. It really hasn't moved on. Well, why could that be? And let me encourage you, as you do your daily, weekly, biweekly devotions and really spend time in the Word, start asking yourself questions. Why is this the case? What might be going on here? What else in the Bible tells me a little bit more about the story? And the cool thing about 1 Corinthians is there's a lot of the story told in Acts chapter 18 and 19. And in Acts 18, we learn about Paul, and he's out on his missionary journeys, and He lands in Corinth, and he meets Priscilla and Aquila, and they start working together for the sake of the gospel, and they happen to own a tent building business. Paul knows how to make tents, so he joins them. He's funding his ministry there. Paul, when he's not making tents, is going to the synagogue there. He's teaching people about the ways of Christ. And there happens to be a godly man who lives next door. His name is Titus Justus. And eventually, you know, Paul is no longer welcome to be at the synagogue. And Titus says, well, come on over. And they plant this house church. And things start going. And actually, one of the leaders at the synagogue, his name is Crispus, I guess. And he starts coming over. He's joining. Well, he brings some of the Jewish people into this Gentile's house, and they're starting to build this church together, and they're starting to live together, and they love God, and they're learning more and more, and Paul's teaching them. And then Timothy and Barnabas show up. So they're coming along, and Paul's bringing in all the big powerhouses of the New Testament, right? And these guys are just really teaching the church and going. And it's time for Paul and Priscilla and Aquila to leave. We don't know exactly at this point where Barnabas and Timothy are in the whole situation, but the three of them get up and they head off to Ephesus. And this is after about 18 months. And in the meantime, they land in Ephesus. They do some work there. Paul heads out. Priscilla and Aquila are still there. And they meet this guy named Apollo. And Apollo, he's from Alexandria, and Alexandria back in those days was a great educational center. There's a big combination of Eastern philosophies with Greek sciences and maths, and the Jewish religion is mixed in there. You got this chili of education going on, and Apollo really picks up on things. And he is a really good speaker. He's inspiring to people. And Priscilla and Aquila, they go and see him, and they're like, wow, this guy really loves God. But there's a couple little things that were off. One of the things that was off was Apollo was still talking about the baptism of John. And that baptism is a baptism of repentance, but it's really not a baptism of surrender over to Christ, saying, I am his. So Priscilla and Aquila got him kind of straightened out, and before too long, actually, Apollo goes back to Corinth. And now you've got Paul, who was born in Turkey. He used to be an officer of the Sanhedrin. That's the regulatory body of the Jewish faith. You know, Paul was very much as when it came to religious things. And then in comes this guy. And Paul even says, you know, my speech isn't all that great. I come to you humbly. He says that in some other scriptures. And then comes this guy, Apollo, who's grown up in this great educational center. He speaks really well. People just love to hear him speak. But he's speaking the same message. So you got these two different people that are influencing the church at this time. So remembering back to when just Paul was there, Paul says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And I think it's really important that we understand it wasn't a character issue for that early church. It wasn't a problem that they had in themselves individually, but when you think about those different kinds of cultures coming together to start a church, there had to be some baselining. So Paul, at this early level of the church, had to start with the milk, and for the folks that were Gentiles, non-Jews, that had grown up without the teachings of the Jewish people, he had to baseline, hey, you know, number one, we were all created in the image of God. Number two, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So sacrifices had to be made. And maybe he taught through all that. Maybe he taught about the tabernacle being built and the wandering for the 40 years and all the other things that happened, right? But then together, the Jewish people and the Gentiles people learn about how Jesus Christ came in and replaced the old law, fulfilled the law. So they're doing all this baseline. And as you can imagine, you know, Paul's still making tents as far as we know. and this and that. So it's not every day long Bible camp for a couple of weeks. It's 18 months of intense living together, really learning about the Word of God. So at that time, this is actually an okay verse. This is not saying, hey, you guys didn't have your act together. It's, hey, I was feeding you with the very basics of the gospel so that you would be able to take off. But now, even now, you're not ready for meat. So we know Paul was there for 18 months. We know Apollos showed up for some amount of time. So I'm just going to take a guess. It's been at least 2 years, and you would think that there would be some kind of traction that going on. And there's this failure to thrive. And we know that that could be a medical condition for children, for babies, this idea of failure to thrive. And it's because they're not ingesting enough calories, or their body is not able to handle the calories that they are taking, and there's not adjustments being made to help that child thrive. And that's what's going on in the church here. They're evidently not taking in the right kind of calories. They're not taking in the right kind of teachings and really owning it. Perhaps some of the people in the church who really love Apollo's teaching are still in this really high academic area thinking about, oh yeah, the philosophy of the Bible is really cool. And then you have some of the Jewish people that are still hanging on, and we know things like this happened in the New Testament churches where, well, they don't have a right to be a Christian. They didn't go through circumcision. So you got these kinds of things that are stirring up and still not getting the church to grow as it should. So Paul says, you know, even now you're not ready for meat, for you're still the flesh. So, again, most assuredly, they have been saved. They've confessed their sins. They've given their lives over to Christ. So they're going to heaven, but they're an ineffective church. And this caused me to stop and think for a minute. This ought to be a question that every church asks itself every once in a while, what every saint should ask themselves every once in a while. How is my church any different than any other good nonprofit? I'm talking profit, not prophet. And really, how is Darby Creek different than a really nice organization where people get together and they enjoy talking together and they sit in comfortable seats out of the weather and they discuss the philosophies of the Bible and how we ought to live, and then we go home, go to bed, get up the next morning, get in the car, stupid bus driver, all that all over again. I have nothing against bus drivers. I'm making fun of my friend Kathy here. So if our church is just some kind of social club, why would we care? Why would we want to be here? Why would we invest in all the togetherness and collecting funds and making sure that we have a mission for the upcoming year? And here's one of the symptoms that showed up in the church in Corinth. So, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? So whatever the things were, and we know because we look ahead at the other verses, that one of the symptoms was, well, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollo. I like this teaching better than that kind of teaching, and we just can't come together. And man, I tell you what, I see it in the family, I see it in the church, the need to be right. And it comes up with things, well, why is the church spending money on that? Well, why is the church leadership deciding that we're going to go in this direction? Well, why is someone sitting on my chair because I've sat on this side of the building for the last 3 years? And there's these little things that really slow us down because we're right. And our human nature is, I want to be right, right? So can we set that aside? Because that's how every human behaves. So what part of being changed by Christ might help with that? Later in the letter of the 1 Corinthians, there's some really funky stuff going on. So don't get me wrong. I'm not meaning to belittle the symptom here. That it seems pretty simple. Hey, the main things, the plain things. And that really came into being, that because there are separations in the church, there is a lack of unity, things were letting to be done because surely somebody will handle that, right? So this is the first step where we start to figure out that it's not the church's leadership's responsibility to grow the church. It's the members. And it's where, as a member of the church, have I personally invested in my own spirituality so I can say, Nick, you are spiritual. Thank you for that. And I know I can trust Nick, and I know that he can hold me accountable and help build me. And you got to have that, you have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. One of the things that can happen is, you know, we can have this wrong kind of unity. Darby Creek, I love it. I'm going to do whatever it takes, no matter what's going on. I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps, and we're going to make this thing work. But does that really make an effective church? Is it, do we build enough unity? Do we build our own spirituality that it starts oozing out into the economy of our church family, but also into the neighborhood itself? Now, the jealousy and strife, you know, that feels like, okay, here's a symptom of I'm not any different than any human. Everybody gets jealous over things. There can be strife over things, but that just happened to be this symptom. One of the other things I thought of is, do we all live under the umbrella of grace and mercy? Or do we keep beating ourselves up? So I work for a big company. I get to go meet my associates that I work with out in the stores, and particularly I work on the healthcare side. And I was talking to this pharmacy tech a couple of weeks ago, and this pharmacy tech also happens to be an EMT, volunteer EMT, really cool person, right? So they go to work on a regular basis. They're helping people get their medicines. And then on their free time, they're going around in an ambulance and helping people that are in distress. Well, this EMT, it was her turn to drive. And so they made a run, and they dropped off the patient, and they're on their way back, and she ran into a car. And the car didn't notice. And fortunately, the EMT driver also has an EMT sitting next to them, so they know somebody else saw it, so I got to do something. So the young EMT starts following the car through the city, trying to get them to pull over so they can say, hey, I hit your car, I'm really sorry. And they ended up, they couldn't hold on to the person or get them to pull over. Ambulance is a little bit bigger than a car, right? So, you know, frustrated, the EMT driver pulls over into this parking lot, and they said, we got to call the police. They call the police, and the police come. And the police said, oh, yeah, well, it doesn't look like a big deal. There's a little bit of paint here on the bumper of the ambulance. Can I see your driver's license? EMT pulls out the driver's license. It expired a week ago. Oh, I am the worst of humanity. Not only did I hit somebody with an ambulance, I can't even keep my license up to date. So all this is going on. The EMT feels, you know, all this young lady feels all this focus on her. And, you know, the first thing the police officer, hey, it's okay. You got 30 days to renew your license. EMT gets back and talks to her commander or whatever that person would be. And he goes, whew, yeah, I haven't dealt with this before, but it'll be okay. Nobody was hurt. You filed a police report. If the person comes back and wants to know where that ambulance came from, we'll be able to take care of that. So no problem. I mean, you're going to have to do a little bit of remedial driving, right? But for a couple of days, that young person was like, oh, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that. Why did I do that? But all this grace had been given, right? So the saints that have given their lives to Jesus Christ are covered with an even greater amount of mercy and a greater amount of grace. Yet how many times do we slip back and we go, oh, time in 1979 in the wintertime when I pushed my brother off the sled and he whacked his head. Did that cause this to happen? And we do that. So I want to be careful that just because we don't have this symptom, that were not jealous that Charlie got to speak and had 10 points, and I only have 6 points. That's not our problem, but there might be something else, and we ought to be aware of that. And how do we do that without living in community with each other, right? How do we do that without building trust with one another, that I love you so much I can share this with you? So how do we move on and not live only in a human way? All right, so when one says, I follow Paul, so again, I kind of told you about Paul. Culturally, you know, he was born in Turkey. So Turkey's up here, and where Apollo was born is down here. They're literally across, would that be the Mediterranean, from each other, so very different. Israel is in between them. Paul was raised with a very strong Jewish education. He became, you know, basically an agent, a soldier, if you will. The Sanhedrin went out fighting to disprove Christianity and put it down. And he was the last apostle. There are no books of the Bible written by Apollo. Paul's the last apostle. So there's a difference there. If you want to learn more about the last apostle, listen to Greg's teaching, either on his first or second teaching on 1 Corinthians. He kind of fills that in. Apollo was from Egypt. He was probably born after Paul, so he's a little bit younger. So different race, different age, different education. So you can start seeing where there's separation going on. And if we're hanging our beliefs and our hopes on a person's capability, if we're hanging our hopes on a person, you know, that can lead to a lot of problems. You know, in the book of Acts, it says Apollo was mighty in the scriptures. That would be really cool to be known as mighty in the scriptures, right? But how much cooler is it to be a guy who God used as an author of the scriptures, right? And again, are you not merely being human? This theme just kept coming up and coming up and coming up, right? So as I go through the drudgery or the delight of every day, am I merely being human, or is this little light of mine shining because there's something different about me? How is the church helping me to be different? How am I helping the church to be different? You know, the preference factor. There's personality, there's tastes that we all have on why we might prefer one way or another, or an idea more than another. We have our personalities and tastes. We have our God-given gifts. But preference isn't at the core of the church's growth or any Christian's devotion. We got to be students of the truth, which is God's word. I have missed this for 44 years. What then is Apollo? What then is Paul? Not who. And Paul is deglorifying himself, deglorifying Apollo from being these guys that were great speakers and teachers and leaders in the church to a what? A thing, a tool that God is using in the church. Servants through whom you believed. Not servants in whom you believed. Right? So God is using these two men and the other ones I listed, right? But using these two men as a way to grow the church, to strengthen the church and build unity, and as the Lord assigned to each. So kind of reflected earlier on the differences between these two men, right? And they're very different paths. You know, whoops. Forget what you just saw. So, you know, Paul is beating up the church. He's hunting down the saints. He gets struck down by this bright light and a loud voice that says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And literally meets Jesus Christ. Apollo is growing up in this educational system. And as a student of the word, he himself finds the truth about God and then runs into Priscilla and Aquila, coincidentally, on this great journey of his spiritual growth and really comes to the terms and the truth of the reality of Jesus Christ. And out of that, their very, very different experiences, they still came together to be unified, to teach, to plant, and things like that. The thing I didn't mention earlier was in Acts 19, Paul is in, completely blanking, where Apollo was, and he meets 12 disciples of Apollo, and he asks them, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, we haven't received the Holy Spirit. So Paul teaches them and prays over them, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and here's the reverse. So where Paul had planted the seed in Corinth, Apollo came in behind and watered it. Where Apollo had planted a seed, Paul came in behind and watered it. They were just being the what's that God would use to grow those churches. And are we all willing to do that? All right. So I planted, Apollo watered, but God gave the growth. And again, this really goes back to what I said earlier. It is not the church leadership's responsibility and capability to grow our church. It is our responsibility to choose the direction that we feel God is taking us, and to empower the saints through education, through opportunity, and even through some behaviors on how we do that. So again, going back to that idea where Paul changes Paul from a person and Apollo from a person to the that's of God, he continues, so neither he who plants nor waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The idea of free will is often debated when it comes to people's salvation, right? And we get into these really heady conversations. But free will on what I'm going to do with my salvation, am I going to stay a baby? Am I going to stay needing to be fed by milk? That's a decision every day. That's a decision in every moment. That's a decision in every opportunity. And a spiritual person has been trained and activated in a way that is aware of the opportunity that says, this is a God-given interaction with somebody. This is a God-given opportunity for me to behave in a godly manner. You go back to that ambulance driver, could have driven a block, man, they're just gone. Let's head on back, right? But no, there's this God-embedded ethics that says I must behave a certain way, right? So what do we do when we're given opportunities to shine a light on what the Christian looks like different from the fleshly human? So he who plants and he who waters are one, meaning they're unified, right? I love that I found out that those two guys had reversed roles, right? That it really didn't matter. But they are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. So, man, I want to get to heaven. I want to get well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's glory. And that's the promise to us. And so what are we doing to take our capabilities and where we came from to really build unity in the church and really become spiritual people? And here Paul is talking to the church, not just about him and Apollo. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So Paul's been talking about the seeding and the watering that goes on. And to me, there's three things that really have to happen for Darby Creek and any church to be healthy and to grow in unity. So number one, a majority of the attendees have their flesh, their humanness overcome by their spirituality. So they've come to Christ, they are true believers. But we want to welcome everybody on a spiritual journey, right? But there has to be this core of us that is so on fire for God, is so on fire to study his word, to know his word, to take an opportunity to, to share his word. Whether that I have a great opportunity with where I am in my work, that I talk to a lot of people, and I get to work in Christian truths as I speak. I get to reference Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is a real historical person. And that's a chance to kind of take and leverage this wide open culture that says everything is valid. Well, shoot, if you're gonna quote, you know, some Hindu teacher or somebody who's in Buddhism or whatever else, I'm certainly going to quote Jesus Christ. And by golly, there's a lot of great things in the Bible that help us grow families, that help us have a good ethical business. And I'm going to use that to the glory of God whenever I can. Two, moving away from the very elementary ideas. And that very elementary idea is, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm going to heaven, right? So what's that next step? How do I take these opportunities that are very difficult, these things that are terrifically wonderful, and even the mundane, and really learn from that and apply scriptures to it so I can understand the wonder of God? Studying his word, spending time with him. Are you Sabbathing? Are you spending time with him? Yeah, I mean, when I'm in the car, I'm in the car, but there's downtime in between. And what am I doing with that time? So I'm flipping on some worship music. I got a couple of hymns that I use, that and Rocky music, before I go out on the track to get jazzed up, right? But it's a really refreshing time. It kind of knocks off the rust and the dust of the world on me. Spending time with his people. How are you going to know what spiritual looks like if you're just looking at yourself in the mirror, right? I can't keep a good, healthy hairstyle by looking in the mirror, or at all. But when we look at trends and when we look at the people that we're around, it's not out of a sense of jealousy, but it's out of a sense of honor, saying, wow, how does God work with Skip and Joe? How can I be more like that with Julie, right? You know, what is it like to be like Ed and thinking about, okay, here's another chance for me to get a piano into a kid's house and teach them so I can share the gospel with them, right? How do we get like that unless we spend time with people and get to know them and really live the life with them? How does your whatness fit with their whatness? So Julie Royce and I, we both have our whatness, and we're fitting into this puzzle called Darby Creek Church, and if the way we're trying to put it together is bending the edges of the puzzle up, and we're really kind of messing up the picture, we're not doing things right. We might need somebody to come in and say, hey, have you guys thought about turning it this way? And then you come into alignment, and now the church just moves forward again because we've been able to come together and spend time together, and we fit that puzzle together. Who needs to move? How do we get rid of that ridge and really smooth things out? Are the main things the plain things? You know, Greg refers to that's who says that? He's up in Cleveland. Alistair Begg says that, right? So keep the main things the plain things the main things. Do you know how to relate and respond spiritually to people? If we're not spending regular time together, that gets really confounding, right? You feel awkward. It's like, okay, I feel like I should say something or give them a hug. I don't know which. But how do we move forward and move beyond the fleshly humanness? And then, pray. Praying for others in the church. And I'm not in a small group with everybody, because not everybody has decided to come to Saturday night group at 6 o'clock. You're welcome to come. But how do I pray for Kathy, who I run into on Sunday mornings? How do I pray for Charlie, who is here on Sundays, and then we get together on a couple Mondays during the month? But just opening up my heart and my spirit to the Spirit of God and just saying, hey, you know, you really need to pray for Charlie. And I may not know what it's about. I've certainly had plenty of experiences where I'll call up somebody and say, hey, I was just really thinking about you, praying for you. Is there something specific? Oh, yeah, this is really big. And I'm not trying to wave a flag of Doug as a spiritual person, but when I choose to live more spiritually than humanly, and it is a daily battle. Those things come to light. And that's how we start differentiating ourselves from these other really cool nonprofits that do things to help people. That's what makes the church different, right? How do you know to pray for people without knowing them? How do you push through differences without spending time together, right? Skip, I don't know if you've ever seen going up 23 in Michigan. So you cross the border, and there's the big outdoor store there that has the bears wrestling each other. And then just a little bit beyond there, so Skip and I know this story, and Joe too. Don't ruin it for everybody, okay? But this last part is your God's building, and then the chapter goes on and kind of fleshes out this building. But there is this house in Michigan, and you look at this house. I mean, the studs are 16 inch on center. They got double plates in the right places. They have wonderful landings for the stairs. If you look at the foundation there, it looks really good. There's the base for the garage. It looks like it's ready to go. It's a terrific house. Has a great plan. The problem is the house has been this way for 20 years. I have personally driven by this house for 15 years until it fell down, I think, 3 years ago. And when Paul is moving from your God's field to your God's building, there really is an opportunity for us. We could be an abandoned building that doesn't move beyond any further than really good plans and really well-constructed base. But if we don't keep each of us investing into our spirituality through God, and that doesn't build our unity and make our church stronger, we won't get beyond this. This is not a very attractive building. I do remember when it had just been Tyvek'd, and wrapped with the white stuff, you could tell it was going to be beautiful. The way the undulations of the front of the elevation and the different peaks of the roof, someone really put a lot of thought and a lot of hope into that house. But then the owner, for whatever reason, quit funding it. There was nobody else to come in behind them to finish up the house. And when you think about Darby Creek at 26 years of age, it's time. We need other people to come in, right, and pick up where the founders, and I mean that humbly, where the group of people decided to leave Linworth Road and head west, young men and women, and plant a new church. We need the others to step in and start owning Darby Creek and really taking us to that next level. So God's work will continue, and will continue to go where people move from milk to meat and to moving to unity in Christ. We blame the fading of the church in America on the overwhelming culture that's against us. Look at China. I mean, the church is just exploding. Look at the New Testament, where the church was scattered from Jerusalem and really grew like crazy throughout the world. It's not the culture that's going to win. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords is going to win, right? And he set a plan for us. And he set a plan for each of you and me to become spiritual, to build our unity, and really be different than the average human out there. So I hope those words are encouraging to you. I hope they're empowering. I hope that when you're getting up tomorrow morning, meh, 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 click, something reminds you of, am I just going to be another flesh human today? Am I just going to be motivated by getting the work done on time? I can tell you it's going to be hard for me tomorrow morning. It really is. Because I'm in, what do I got to do today, right? But am I pausing? Am I getting time in prayer? Am I getting time in word? Am I touching my fellow believers throughout the week? Hopefully that was encouraging to you all. Let's get going, Darby Creek. All right, well, let's pray. Our Dearly Father, just thank you so much for the words that you've given us through your Bible. Thank you for the way that you love us and the way you challenge us to be more than who we were born as. I just thank you for all the saints here, and just ask that we would encourage one another daily. In Jesus' name, amen.